The Bible reading this morning is John 5, verses 31 to 47. John 5, starting from verse 31. Testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burns and gave light, and you chose, for a time, to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Well, please keep that open, and we're going to pray and ask for God's help to understand. Father, we do ask for your help and mercy as we continue to look at your word. Please, by your Spirit, open our ears to hear the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And open our hearts to receive the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Some of you, if you were alive at the time, talking 1991, 25 years ago. 1991, 25 years ago. I finished university that year. That makes me feel old. But there was a guy at that time called David Icke. You remember David Icke? David Icke was one-time Hereford United goalkeeper and BBC sports presenter. And in 1991, he went public. I am the Son of God, was his claim. Very clearly, that's what he said. He said it in a publication, a book that he put out. He didn't deny it on Wogan, on the chat show, when Terry Wogan questioned him and said, "Are you the Son of God?" He didn't deny it. So here's this guy, David Icke, Hereford United goalkeeper, BBC sports presenter, and he claims to be the Son of God. Still alive today, but he hasn't got a very big following. I don't know if anyone follows David Icke as the Son of God. Maybe one of his wives, perhaps, or a couple of his wives. I don't know. But he hasn't got a very big following. And the question is, why not? Why not? And the answer is pretty obvious, is that his been proved to be a crank, that his claim holds no weight whatsoever. There's no evidence to back up his claim. No real evidence, no credibility to the claim, no testimony from anywhere else to back it up. Well, here's another man, a man who lived 2,000 years ago, a carpenter's son, and he claimed to be the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Very, very clearly claimed to be the Son of God. We, in recent weeks, we've seen that claim. He claims to be equal with God. John chapter 5. He claims to be the one who gives life, spiritual life, real life, eternal life, life with God to people. He claims to be the one who's going to judge the whole world. Millions and millions and millions of people down the centuries, and millions of people today, believe in him and follow him. Why? Well, unlike David Icke, there is massive evidence to to back up that claim. There is massive testimony. John's gospel is all about that testimony. So remember how John finishes his gospel, those verses that we often go to when we're looking at passages in John. John 20, verses 30 and 31, where John says, Jesus did loads of other things, but I've recorded these particular things, these signs, these miracles, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He is putting forward his case that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that evidence, the solid evidence that John presents to us, is meant to lead us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, which in turn is meant to lead to life in Jesus' name. So there's a clear direction there. Very straightforward, very simple. Here's the evidence so that you believe and you have life. And down the centuries, as we said, thousands, millions, billions even of people have looked at the evidence and have believed and have received life in Jesus' name. Okay, we might say, but if Christianity is true, why don't more people believe it? Lots of people have believed it. There's lots of people who believe it today, but still the minority. Most people don't believe it, do they? Most people who hear the message of Jesus don't believe it. Why? Why don't more people believe this truth about Jesus? Maybe that's a question that has puzzled you. Maybe that's a question that concerns you. Well, one reason is that many people in the world haven't had the Christian message explained to them properly. So there's a reason. And that's why we need to be getting it out, isn't it? So that people do hear. And we need to keep that at the top of our agenda as a church. And that's the reason why we're planting a new church, starting a new church in Millthorpe, so the people in that area can hear the wonderful news of Jesus. But the people that Jesus is speaking to here in John chapter 5 are not in that category. He's speaking to people who are not ignorant. He's speaking to people who have a great deal to go on. They're face to face with Jesus himself as he's speaking to them. And they've just witnessed one of his miracles, the healing of the paralyzed man by the pool, who hasn't been able to walk for nearly 40 years. And Jesus comes along and speaks to him, and he gets up and walks. Astonishing. They've been there. On top of this, these are the religious leaders who love to read their Bibles. They love to read the scriptures. They're religious experts. They know their stuff. And here they are now discussing Jesus' claim to be equal with God, to be the Son of the Father, to be the life giver and the judge. But they don't think he is. They think he's blaspheming in his claim to be equal with God. And they're out to kill him, we read. So how come they don't believe? That's a bit more puzzling and a bit more worrying than people not believing because they haven't heard, isn't it? And that is what we're dealing with in this section of John chapter 5. And Jesus is going to call the witnesses. He's going to call three witnesses to validate his claim to be the Son of God and then explain why they can have all the evidence before them and still not believe in him. So let's look at the evidence. Verse 31. So page 1069, verse 31. Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Testify. Testimony, it's the language of the law court, which is very typical of John in this gospel. We've got lots of legal language like evidence, like witness, like testimony, like verdict. And John is putting forward a case for Christ. And he makes this very straightforward claim, Jesus, in verse 31, that we can all understand when it comes to the courtroom. We want more than one witness, don't we? More than one line of evidence before coming to a verdict. What we want is corroboration. And Jesus is saying that here in verse 31. Yes, he claims to be the life giver. He claims to be the judge of the world. He claims to be equal with God the Father. His accusers could say, "But that's just what you say. That's just your word." Which is what we say to David Icke. "That's what you say." So Jesus says, "Yes, that's what I'm saying. And I've said these things, I'm still saying these things about myself, but I'm not the only one who's saying these things about me. There are other testimonies that support my claim. Verse 32, there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. He's referring there to John, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first character, actually, that we meet in John's gospel. And John the Baptist was very much respected by the Jews. He was admired by the Jews. Crowds of people from Israel flocked to him in the desert. They recognized that he came from God. They recognized that there was truth in his message. So they want to know who he is. So remember in John chapter 1, they come and ask him, are you the Messiah? The promised one? He says, no, I'm not the Messiah. Who are you then? Are you Elijah? Great Old Testament prophet. Are you the prophet? Moses said that someone like him but greater than him would come, the prophet, the messenger of the covenant. So they're asking him these big things because they believe there's truth in his message. They believe that he's come from God. And when they ask him, he clearly says, no, I'm not the promised Messiah. And what he does do, if you read John chapter 1, which we looked at a few months ago now, he just points to this man Jesus and says, that's him. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He says, I'm just the voice of one calling in the desert, make way for the Lord. I'm the one God told you about all those centuries ago in Isaiah, the messenger who gets people ready for the imminent arrival of the Lord himself. And now the Lord is here and I'm saying that's him. And other things that John says of Jesus in John chapter 1, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look, there he is. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 34, he says, I've seen and I testify that this man is God's chosen one. This man is God's son. And we have similar testimony in John chapter 3 from John the Baptist as well. So here's John the Baptist. He's God's appointed messenger. So the people of today know that Jesus isn't just making the claims up himself. So the people back then knew that, so the people today, us, we know that as well. He's not making these claims up on his own. God has already sent a big spokesman, a massive spokesman, a great spokesman to point to Jesus, John the Baptist. And in 1991, and in the years since, there has been no great spokesman, human spokesman, pointing to David Icke as the Son of God. Verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. He's saying there a human being can't validate God. That's right, isn't it? You know, ultimately, God must validate God. Otherwise, we're saying that there's a higher authority than God. But Jesus is wanting to see things from our point of view, and he wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to have eternal life. He wants us to be saved. And he knows that we need more than one witness. In fact, the law, the Jewish law, required that. And Jesus is pointing out that we do have a corroborative witness to his claim. Verse 35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. So these religious leaders in front of him, he's saying, some of you were down there listening to John, and you enjoyed the light of his truth, but it was only for a time. For some reason, they haven't come to accept John's message about Jesus. And the question is, why not? So that's John the Baptist. Second witness that is called here by Jesus. Verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So here are the works of Jesus, called as witness to who he is. The miracles. John records 7 of these signs, massive, massive events in Jesus' earthly ministry. We've seen some of them. He turns in chapter 2, water into wine, into the best wine, vintage wine, massive, massive amounts of it, just by thinking it, vast quantities. Chapter 4, we see him healing an official's son who is dying, is close to death. This man comes to Jesus and says, my son is very, very ill. Please come and heal him. And Jesus doesn't go with him, but he just says, you go home, your son's going to be well. And the man believes him. And when he gets there, finds that his, well, some people from his home come and say, it's amazing, your son was well. He's alive, and he's fighting fit. And the man asks him, when did he get better? And do you remember what the servants say? At 1 o'clock. And he remembers, that was exactly the time that Jesus said, your son will be well. So he heals this boy from a distance. He wasn't even there. An amazing miracle. Miles and miles away, but he does it. And then last week, John chapter 5, the healing by the pool. This man who's been an invalid for 38 years. He hasn't walked for 38 years. His muscles have wasted away. His tendons haven't been used. His joints are all seized up. And Jesus just says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And he does. And then next time in John 6, we're going to see this vast multitude, thousands and thousands of people, fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, with next to nothing. And then on a dark and stormy night, we're going to see Jesus walking on the water in the middle of a lake, just walking to his disciples. And then John chapter 9, he gives a man born blind his sight back. That's not a healing, is it? Because the man was born blind. He's never had sight in the first place. It is not a restoration. Jesus gives him sight for the first time. And then in John chapter 11, we see Jesus raising a man who's been dead for 4 days, his friend Lazarus. And there's that awe-inspiring, hair standing up on the back of your neck moment when Jesus stands outside the tomb and he says, remove the stone. And they remove the stone. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes out, very much alive. And those are the signs that John records. And then there's the greatest sign. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Greatest sign of all. Proving that he is who he said he is, and he can do what he came to do. And John records these signs. And there were many more he could have told us about, but he selected these as testimony to the person of Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. Who could do these things other than the Creator God himself? The one who's established the laws of nature. Only he can overturn the laws that he himself has established in creation. So he comes into the world that he's created, and he does these things, not as random stunts, but as characteristics, hallmarks, signatures of the true and living God. An indication of what he's come to do. He's come to bring life. And if you examine the life of David Icke, you will see no such works. In fact, on one occasion, after the Terry Wogan incident, there was a huge crowd outside David Icke's home, and they were saying, give us a sign, mocking him. They'd never seen a sign. He never gave a sign. He couldn't. So Jesus does all these astounding works. And yet, the people that he's speaking to, they don't get it. They've just seen this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years walking around, and all they can do is ask, what are you doing walking around with your mat on the Sabbath? That's against the law. People sometimes say, don't they? I'm sure if you've been a Christian a while, you'll have had people say this to you. I'll believe in Jesus if he does something amazing for me to see, right now, before my very eyes, and if he does it, I'll follow him. Has anyone ever said that to you, or you've heard people say something like that? Well, here is a group of people who've just had that very thing happen to them, and they're still rejecting Jesus. More than that, they're wanting to kill him. They will not believe in him. Why not? They've had the testimony of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the desert. That's gone in the bin. They had the testimony of Jesus' works. They're totally ignoring those. Jesus calls the third witness, and it's the word of God the Father. Verse 37. Here's the testimony of God the Father himself. And the Father who sent me has testified himself concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. How has God testified about Jesus? In the scriptures, Jesus says, in the Old Testament. And he repeats the point in verse 45 onwards. Do not think I'll accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. You see that? He wrote about me. The first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So the whole Old Testament, all those 39 books of the Old Testament, is God preparing the world for the arrival of his Son, for this great one who will come one day and rescue the world from sin and bring people back to God. God getting the world ready for him, telling the world when he would appear, how he would appear, what he would be like, and what he would do. He would be one who would be a descendant from Abraham, from the tribe of Judah, from King David's family, born in David's town, who will come and make the lame walk and the blind see and the dead live. One who, in spite of all this, will be rejected by people and killed. And that, part of God's plan, to suffer and die for the sins of his people. And he will go through all that before seeing the light of life, Isaiah 53. He'll be raised up again. Hundreds and hundreds of promises, hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of previews, shadows, types, all evident in the life of this one man, Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know about you, but one of the most exciting things about reading the Old Testament is seeing how all these different parts point to Jesus. It's one of the good things about doing a Bible overview like we're doing on a Sunday evening. We just see how it's all about Jesus. Like hundreds of different spotlights in a theater, all set at different heights and in different places and at different angles, but all shining on one figure in the center of the stage, all pointing to Jesus. And you can sum up the whole content and message of Genesis through to Malachi, 39 books of the Old Testament, in one word. Son, S-O-N, or Christ, or Messiah. And it's the word that these religious leaders were using. There they go to John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah? No. They come to Jesus, and he claims to be. Here he is standing before them. And in his life and his ministry, he fulfills everything. Everything that is predicted about him. And still they won't believe. If you read the Old Testament, this account of the Christ who is to come, you have to say, if it's not Jesus, then it has to be someone identical to Jesus. If it's not him, Jesus, it has to be someone who is identical to Jesus. It really, really does. And David Icke does not fit that profile that God has given us in the Old Testament. But Jesus clearly, clearly does. So we've got all this evidence supporting Jesus as the Son of God, but they will not have it. They don't believe what they read. So notice about these people, their noses are in the Bible every day. So here's a warning for us. They just can't see that Jesus is the one that all this scripture points to, even when he's standing right in front of them, and even when they're reading the Bibles every day and memorizing them. They refuse to come to Jesus to have life, which Jesus says proves they don't really know God, and they've never heard his voice, even though they've been reading it and studying it diligently, and his word does not dwell in their hearts, in their lives. They haven't accepted the truth that they read. And that is a challenging warning to us, isn't it? It is possible to have the scriptures, possible to diligently study them, and still not to have eternal life. You can be religious. You can be a cultural evangelical, brought up in the church, present in the church, doing all sorts of church things, even reading the Bible, and still fail to honor God by believing his word about his Son. So, three lines of testimony. We've got the ministry and words of John the Baptist, we've got the works of Jesus himself, and we've got the word of God the Father in the scriptures. Why will they not listen to these witnesses? And the problem, Jesus tells us, is not a lack of evidence. The problem is with them. So here's the reason they won't believe. Verse 41. I do not accept glory or praise from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another? But do not seek glory that comes from the only God. So the issue is glory, or the praise that they seek from other people. They're seeking glory and praise from other people. And what Jesus says, I'm not like that. I don't seek glory from human beings. Now, he's not saying that he doesn't want our praise. He does. But what he means is this. He isn't motivated by wanting people's approval. He's not a crowd pleaser. His only motive is to please God, his Father. He loves his Father. They stand in contrast to him. They have very different motivation to him. They do not love God. They do not have the love of God in their hearts, sadly, tragically. So it's not lack of evidence that's stopping them believing in Jesus. What it is fear of losing their reputation. What will others think? That's what's controlling them. Not, how can I please God? How can I glorify God? They're wanting praise from people. They're not wanting God's pleasure. And we need to hear this. A concern for reputation can cause us to ignore the evidence that we see with our eyes and the evidence that we hear with our ears. It can seriously cloud our thinking, this desire to be well thought of by people. That's right, isn't it? The big thing that holds so many people back from trusting Jesus is that kind of fear, isn't it? What will my friends think? My peer group who I rely on and give me support and affirmation. What will they think if I trust and follow Jesus? So it's true socially, in our social circles. It's true religiously as well. It's true with members of other religions. This is what my family and friends believe, always have believed. What will they think of me if I decide to trust and follow Jesus? I change allegiance. And I think people do follow other religions for sociological reasons rather than evidence-based reasons, testimonial reasons. People believe and do what they do because it's what everybody else around them believes and does. It's what their family do. It's what their parents do. It's what their society, their community do. And it's those things that drive them rather than a desire to genuinely search for the truth. So people have chosen their religion not because out of a desire to search for the truth, but because everybody else believes the same thing. It's the way they've been brought up. And in fact, when it comes to other religions, here's a question for us. Do they explain why you should believe what they believe? That's something that Christians are very, very concerned about, very interested in, the reasons for believing, what we call apologetics. John, this book, is very passionately keen on evidence, on the reasons why you should believe. Tremendous evidence on making his case for belief. Here's a question. Do you find that in other world faiths? Do you find that in Islam? Do you find that in Hinduism? Do you find that in Buddhism? And you know what? I don't think you do. People believe because their families believe it, because their community believes it. Well, here, Jesus says these religious leaders ignore the evidence before them because they're concerned for a good reputation. They're concerned for a good standing with others and not really with a right standing before God. Concern for our reputation, concern for what people will think of us, has a very strong pull on us and a very powerful influence over us. Don't you know that experience in your life? I do. The desire to be liked, the desire to be well thought of by others. Now, there's nothing wrong in that until it clouds my judgment and stops me listening to the evidence and stops me doing what God says. The pressure to go along with everybody else can be so powerful. Deep down, I don't want to be going against the culture. I don't want to be going against the flow. I don't want to be out of step with the rest of society. Not deep down. I think many of us here will have felt that pressure this week. And Jesus warns us of this very real danger so that we might have the life that he offers us, so that we might accept him and be saved. He wants us to have it. He wants us to be saved. So here's a good question to ask. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, it's great to have you. But here's a question for you to ask yourself. How would you feel about these claims of Christ? If you're being completely fair, completely objective, completely impartial. If you're not concerned for your reputation and what others might think. Think about that. Why, if Christianity is true, don't more people believe it? Well, one, they haven't heard, and we need to make sure that people do hear. But secondly, for many people, the problem doesn't lie with Jesus, it lies with themselves. And if we are Christians, then we still need to take notice of what Jesus is saying here. In spite of all the evidence, our minds are in serious danger of being clouded by the praise of people. Let's be careful. What matters in life is not seeking glory for yourself from other people, but wanting glory to go to God, and wanting to please Him, and wanting His praise, and not that of other people. So, when people laugh at us, or mock us, or tease us, or tell us that Christianity is a load of rubbish, remember the evidence. It's solid. It's not a load of rubbish. When so many people around us reject the gospel, we can sometimes find ourselves doubting, can't we? We do have wobbles. Is it really true? Have I got it wrong? Remember the evidence in those moments. It's absolutely true. Or when we wonder if it's all too good to be true, can I really be forgiven for all my sin through my trust in Christ? Do I really have life? Remember the evidence. So much evidence. Yeah, it's true. This passage encourages us to be absolutely confident in Jesus and his words. There is such a massive weight of testimony regarding Jesus that he must be who he claims to be. And John, in his gospel, introduces us to people who kind of see the evidence and weigh it up, and then they make their choice. Do you remember Nathanael in chapter 1, where Philip comes to him and he says, "We found the one. We found the one that Moses wrote about. The Messiah, we found him. Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." And Philip goes and sees. And he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Here is an Israelite in whom nothing is false. How do you know me? I've never met you before." And Jesus says, "Well, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Evidence. And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Sees the evidence. And he believes. And then later on, chapter 4, there's the Samaritans. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus tells her everything she ever did. She says, "Could this be the Messiah?" She rushes to the people of her town. She says, "I think I found the Messiah. Come and see." So they go and see. And they hear Jesus' words. And this is what they conclude after 2 days with Jesus. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So much evidence. He really is who he says he is. And if he is who he claims to be, that means that he can do what he claims to do, which is to give you and me eternal life, to forgive our sins. It really means that John 5:24, our text for the year, oh, it's over there, is absolutely true. "Whoever believes my word, hears my word and accepts him who sent me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged. They've crossed over from death to life." This passage here is designed to dispel our doubts. Jesus really is the Son of God, and he really does what he says he's come to do. And if you're a Christian, here's the truth, the solid truth, with so much weighty evidence behind it. You have eternal life. You will not be judged. You have crossed over from death to life. And praise God for that. And let's praise him for giving us so much evidence to base that belief on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank and praise you for all this evidence that you present to us, present for our benefit, because you love us and you want us to be saved. We thank you for the witness and the ministry of John the Baptist, the voice of one calling in the desert, "Make way, a path for the Lord." We thank you that he clearly and faithfully pointed to you. And we thank you for your mighty works, your mighty miracles, witnessed by so many people, written down by eyewitnesses so that we can see them today. And we thank you We thank you especially for the words of God the Father, written down over centuries, century after century, getting us ready for your arrival. Thank you that you fulfill those scriptures perfectly. And we thank you that you don't expect us to trust in you other than on the basis of massive evidence. And we praise you for showing us the danger of our judgment being clouded by looking for human praise and human glory. Please save us from that and help us to believe your words and to believe the one who sent you and to know that we have eternal life and we will not be judged because we have crossed over from death to life. We praise you, Jesus. Please accept our praise. Amen.